Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our meeting of worship and remembrance here this morning. Also, a very warm welcome to those online. Kieran has requested that we commence our reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, going through to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. And then I'll invite Kieran to deliver his thoughts. One body, many members.
Thanks for that reading, Mark. Good morning, everyone, those who are here physically, those who are here virtually. It's great that we've been able to take some time out this morning and to be here, because we know that there's a million and one other things that the world could be offering for us to do right now. A special shout out as well to Grandma and Grandpa. They're enjoying hot and not so sunny Port Douglas. A little jealous I didn't get the invite, but that's okay. They can enjoy their long-awaited holiday. So this morning, as we've been told already, I want to speak about one body, many members. Paul speaks about this idea in letters to those in Ephesus, to those in Rome, but I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 instead. And we'll get into more of that as well, but basically the ending there is why I want to delve into this. And as a little side note as well, I think it's really awesome when the commandment of Christ seems to fit in with whatever I speak about. It always seems to magically happen. I think that's amazing. So Paul starts off and he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everything. And I like this, and I like this whole chapter, because not only is Paul emphasizing things over and over and over again just to get it through, maybe in some cases, our thick heads, but he covers many different areas as well. If he had have just said a variety of gifts and left it at that, moved on, then in our legalistic try and find a loophole mind, we would have immediately jumped to conclusions. Or we would have found out a way of getting around what he's actually saying. But no, Paul here is covering the main basis. He's covering gifts, service, activities that we can do. Now, clearly, none of us have the Holy Spirit power. That's something that died out long ago. So in some of what Paul's saying, it may not directly, explicitly relate to us. No one here can heal, except those who have perhaps been trained in that field. And he's not here this morning, but the chief is Graham Parcell, who is our resident GP. But jokes aside, unless we've been dedicating a portion of our life into medicine, we can't heal. And even then, it's not possible, always. None of us can work miracles, no matter how hard we might try. None of us can prophesize. And unless, again, we've been learning, none of us can speak in tongues. And we need to learn that. We can't just start randomly speaking. But the little thread that connects all of those things together is that it's acts of service. It's the spiritual gifts that we have and it's the activities that we can do. And we all do different things as well. We all have different skills that we bring to the table. And again, one of the reasons I love Paul's letter, just in general, is he's so clear and he explains it so nicely. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So we all fit in together, all of us. And whilst we might not have a lot of diversity here this morning, just think for a second that he's speaking to those in Corinth. And at that time, it would have been a bustling metropolis that really was at its peak. There's a reason why he says that there's no Jew or Greek and that there's no slave or free. Because the Corinthian ecclesia would have been made up of those different factions and many more. If you allow me to delve a little bit into it. So Corinth's status, it was an important port city, which means there would have been people who came from all over the place to try and make a quick buck. And these men and women would have formed that inaugural group of Christians. Paul speaks a similar idea to those in the Galatian ecclesia, and telling that, and us by extension as well, telling them that we are all sons of God, that there's no division of race, there's no socioeconomic status or gender that divides us. There's no difference between a Jew, a Greek, a Roman, a barbarian like us from the far-flung corners of the world. There's no division between a slave, someone who is at the lowest rung possible, or those who have bucket loads of money and probably slaves of their own. And there's no division between male or female. That's not to say that there aren't distinctions there. Paul makes that clear when he speaks to the Ephesians. He says that there's different commandments there for slaves and masters and how they ought to act, and for husbands and wives. But within the ecclesia, within the body of Christ, although physical differences may occur, we're all the same. We're all part of the same body. We've all been brought together. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Paul goes on to detail this, and he uses our physical body as an example. And I love the examples that he highlights to us, because I think it hits on a lot of these different points or viewpoints that we might have. But if we look at verse 18 there, I think Paul summarizes this so clearly. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And I think that's important. We didn't choose our roles here. God did. If we look at verse 11 here, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's as God wills, it's not as we will it. Or if we look down at verse 28, and we'll get there in a second, Paul says there, and God has appointed in the ecclesia. It's God doing the appointing, it's not what we're doing. So I want to break down what Paul's speaking here, because I think he's, as I said, he's speaking of a different couple of viewpoints that we might have. In verse 15 and verse 16 is this first viewpoint that I see, and that's sort of speaking about self-doubt that we might have. So if we read that there, Paul says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I can only speak for myself, but I'm sure I'm not the only one who's thought this. Everyone here, every single person here is important, and you all have an important role to play. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. God's called us. God's called us here and has arranged us in this body together. God's brought you here to play a special role, whatever that role might be. No matter how large or small that you perceive that role to be, it's important. You aren't any less a part of the body. And even if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't do anything, I just come here week in and week out and I sit and listen. And that's a sort of a viewpoint I used to have when I was younger. I'd say two things. The first one is you're still playing a very important role. You're sitting there listening. If we had no one to listen to, this hall would be emptier than what it is this morning. I'd be speaking to no one. And not only that, but talking to people afterwards helps, and that's a role in itself, engaging with people. And the second point is, you can make changes if you want. Just because you don't do anything now doesn't mean that that needs to be your part that you play forever. It's never too late to try something new. The second point that I see is in verse 17. There are many parts and yet one body. And again, Paul is emphasizing this over and over again. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So just think for a second. Imagine what Hyde Park would look like if we all did the same role. How chaotic would that be on a week-to-week basis? So let's imagine for a second that we're an ecclesia full of people who can speak, who deliver the message of God out and provide encouragement for the week to come. Okay, that's great. We'd have no shortage of people wanting to speak each week. But what about other roles? What about those who do the audiovisual? Would we know how that works? Would we know how to assist people who perhaps can't make it that week but still want to share fellowship with us? What about welfare or providing care to those who need it? What about the teaching of Sunday school? Who's going to do that? Who will teach our young ones? And that takes an entirely different skill set than being able to speak or teach adults. There's a reason, again, that we've been all brought together with different roles and different skills. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Those of us who are arms or legs, hands, feet, shoulders, hearts, brains, we've all been brought together as one body. We're not an ecclesia of arms or of hands or of brains. We're all brought here together. I then see Paul talking about this idea of an elevation of status. Paul says about this, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greatest honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, with which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacks it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. So you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So it's a big section that Paul's talking about here, and I think it's with good reason as well. There's a lot to unpack here. But as I said before, I think that this is speaking about an elevation of status, whether it's done by ourselves internally or perhaps it's something externally that we put on others. We can't say to one group or to one role, "Hey, we don't need you doing that. We can perform just fine without you." As a hand, you can't say to the foot, "Go away, I don't need you." And Paul is telling us here that the weaker body parts, the least desirable, hold more honour. Throughout history, social status has been one aspect that we as humans have used to differentiate people, usually to the detriment of society. I'm reading a book at the moment on ancient Rome, and that's the period that Paul's talking about. I can hear Tiff rolling her eyes now as I say that. Social status back then meant literally everything. Everyone was vying to compete with each other, perhaps to rise higher and higher up the ranks, or perhaps to lord it over those who are around them. And nothing's really changed, has it? We might not consciously or explicitly do this, but it's still there, still works in the background. It might be maybe bragging about which high school or university we went to, or how good your job is, how much money you might make. It's still something that we do. So it's interesting that Paul's suggesting that we need to humble ourselves and that the honour is going to go to the weaker or the least desirable body parts. That goes against everything that we grow up thinking and everything that we're taught with society and with human nature. And Paul tells us clearly that God composed it this way so that there's no division, so that the members may have the same care one for the other. The purpose of these gifts that the Corinthians had, and we have it as well, just maybe in other ways, was to build each other up and was to support each other. And it doesn't matter what role we play. It doesn't matter if it's a showy, visible service that we might perform or if it's something behind the scenes. Our role all together here at Hyde Park or at your home ecclesia is that we're there to support each other in our walk towards the kingdom. And just in case this point hasn't come across, Paul rams at home one more time. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In other words, we're all in this together. There's no division, there's no separation, there's no class. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters of Christ. Doesn't matter what our role may be, doesn't matter how old or how young we may be, it doesn't matter how well regarded or well known we might be throughout Christadelphia, we're all the same. Paul then jumps in and he's talking about the roles that we can play. And God has appointed in the ecclesia first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The first thing to note here is this list isn't exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but rather it gives us an overview of what might be relevant. None of us here, as I said before, none of us can perform miracles. And while Paul does seem to list these in some particular order, that doesn't necessarily matter. Remember what he just wrote about. He said, we are all one body. We don't perform the same roles. However, we should earnestly desire the higher gifts. In other words, we should continue to strive and work towards improving what we can do and offering more to the ecclesia. Just because we do one thing doesn't mean we should dust our hands, lean back and go, okay, cool, my job's done. No, we should continue to help where we can and maybe even stretch our abilities. But we need to be doing this with the right mindset. It shouldn't be a show of how virtuous we are or how good a Christian we are. We should be doing it through love. And that's this final part that Paul, I see, is talking about, is that we need to do all through love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If we do anything at all, but we don't have love in our hearts, then it's all for naught. So if we're looking at those examples that Paul gave us, we could literally speak many languages. We could travel the world, not need a translator. We could speak fluently to everyone. We could capture the attention of everyone in the audience. But if we do all of this without love, then it's going to sound like my singing. It's going to be as if someone's making a terrible racket and they've dropped a musical instrument on the ground. It's going to be as worthless white noise that means nothing if we don't have love. We could have full understanding of the Bible. We could know prophecy back and front. We could present like no one else going around. Perhaps our faith could be that outstanding and a true pillar of our community. There could be someone who moves mountains, figuratively, of course. But if they do all of this and have not love in their hearts, then none of that means nothing at all. Or if we sacrifice all that we have and we donate everything that we have, but we don't have love as our driving force behind it, then we've gained nothing. Think for a moment of Ananias and Sapphira. They acted as if they were donating all of their land sales, but they didn't have love in their hearts. Had they come and donated all and had their heart full of love, they would have lived. If they came and donated half or a quarter or even 1% of the profits that they made, but they had their hearts full of love, they would have lived. They died because they were selfish and they didn't have love in their hearts. And then we've got this final last little part, which we sang about just before. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And I think that's just a great way of Paul summarizing what he's just been speaking about. Love should drive every aspect of what we do. If we have love in our hearts, then all of what he's spoken about in that previous chapter will be smooth sailing. If we have love, then we will automatically be wanting to help and lift each other up. We won't be able to help it. We won't be putting anyone down or we won't be elevating ourselves. We will be doing it all through love. And that's exactly what Christ did for us, wasn't it? He showed love in every action that he did throughout his life and throughout his ministry. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends, is what he tells his disciples as he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, literally hours before his arrest and death. But more than that, he gives us this one last commandment. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And isn't that exactly what Paul's telling us here? If you have love in your actions and in all that you do, our joy may be full, and that we should love one another just as Christ loved each and every one of us, visibly demonstrating it for us as he died an agonizing, cruel death. So as we sit and remember our Lord and our Savior this morning, let's also remember the lesson that he taught us. We must love one another, and through that love, we will help and build each other up as one body, but as many members, as we all walk towards God's kingdom together.